Go ahead and turn, if you will, over to the book of Psalms, chapter 3. Psalm 3, we'll be looking at a verse here in just a minute. This has been about 3 weeks ago now. We started a study in the auditorium class on the book of Psalms. And as we did that, I have been reminded over and over about the depth of emotion that we find within the book. We find the psalmists there who go from the depths of despair to the very highest accolades of praise for God. And it's a book not only of emotion, but it's a book that shows us how these psalmists deal with God on a whole host of issues. Whether that be with problems in their life, whether that be when things are going well, whether that be in times where there have been problems and now times are better. We see the psalmist in a whole host of ways explaining to us through these psalms just exactly about their relationship with God. One thing, though, that I have picked up, I guess, in the book of Psalms that I've really not paid that much attention to before are the number of affirmations that are within the book. In other words, when the psalmist is saying, I will do this, or I will not do this, as they speak of their relationship with God, they understand that it's calling on them to do things personally. That this is not a religion that is just simply some nebulous idea, but rather it's something very, very personal that's calling them to action with these affirmations that are being made. As we look here in Psalm 3, we find one of these affirmations given to us by David. When down in verse 6 of this psalm, he says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. The idea here, the affirmation that he's given is, I will not be afraid. I will not be scared of the things that are going on around me. Well, this is not the only place that we find that affirmation being made. In fact, if you look over to, I guess, the best known psalm in the entire book, Psalm 23, we have there another of these affirmations being made. Here we find David once again, as he's talking about the things that will not scare him. He says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, let's look at one more. Look over to Psalm 118 and verse 6. Psalm 118 and verse 6. This psalm, we don't have an inscription telling us the writer, but nonetheless, the writer is making that same kind of affirmation that we found on the part of David. As we look down to verse 6, he says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? As we think about this affirmation being made, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I believe that tells us two things. I think, first of all, it says there are things that within our walk with God, in our walk in being a child of God, that might have the tendency to scare us. If somebody says, I won't be afraid, it means that there is something there that could bring fear. And the second thing is, if indeed there are things there that bring fear, that cause us to be afraid, there are ways to get over that. There's ways to overcome that fear, just as the psalmist described here. So this evening, I want us to explore that idea. Taking this affirmation, I will not be afraid. I will not fear. I want us to look first of all at the things that can scare us in the service of God. And then I want to look at the ways that we can overcome that. As we do this, however, let's begin with something that is outside of the realms of a relationship with God. Sometimes one of the reasons for our fear is the fact that we are on the wrong side of God. We look at this and we say, well, I'm not doing what God says. Absolutely, that should put fear in our hearts. If we find ourselves on the wrong side of God, it should make us very much afraid. I think back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve chose to do wrong, when they sinned against God, and they realized that paradise now had been lost, this relationship that they had with the Lord. Note what's said here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And so Adam answers here. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Adam had never experienced that emotion in relation to God before. There had never been a time in that relationship with God that he had been scared of God, but now very much he was afraid of God. And the reason for that is quite obvious. He was in the wrong relationship with him. He had violated the commands of God. I think we find several examples of that within the Bible, but one other that I'd like for us to look at is having to do with Simon the sorcerer. Go ahead with me over to the book of Acts this time, to chapter 8. And we know that Simon had been converted. He had become a Christian. And he is tempted to go back into the ways that he was in before. As he looks at the things that the apostles can do. And he desires to pay money for those gifts. And the apostle Peter lets him have it. The idea that you never ever try to cross anybody is certainly put to rest in what Peter has to say here. Look at verse 20. Chapter 8, Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Okay, those are the words of Peter there. Simon had been in the right relationship with God, but he got out of it. He made a terrible mistake in his life when he sought to purchase this gift of God, when he tried to turn it into just simply another one of his parlor tricks. And Peter says you don't treat the ways of God like that. But let's note what Simon had to say. If you look down to verse 24, Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Do you hear the words of fear there? You hear the words of being scared? I think so. We find Simon here who understood what it was like to be right with God. Now he wasn't right with God. And he says to Peter, "Pray for me so that I can overcome this, so that I can be out of this relationship with God where I have to be scared of Him, where I have to have this fear." And so maybe this evening, you've got this fear. Maybe this evening you understand exactly what I'm talking about, to be scared, to be afraid, because you're in the wrong relationship with God. And if that's the case, I say to that, excellent. Because it means your conscience is working. Just as in the case with Simon, you're understanding this evening that if I'm having this fear of God in the sense of being afraid of Him, there's something I need to do. And that's showing that you understand that this fear can be put away. But let's talk about a second thing that brings the fear that we're talking about. Perhaps it's not necessarily being on the wrong side of God, the fact that we have not abandoned our faith. But perhaps it's the idea of the lack of trust that we should have in Him. Again, I think that we find this very much on occasion. We have not abandoned God. We have not deserted Him. We've not given up on that relationship. But the simple fact is, we have not allowed that relationship to progress to the point that we have full confidence in Him. Whereas the psalmist could say, "I will not be afraid no matter what." We're not to that point because our faith is not what it needs to be. Now, I want to understand this evening that that can happen to a lot of folks. Considering even the fact that it can happen to those who at one point display very strong faith in God. You remember back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, we've got the prophet Elijah who has just had this magnificent victory over the enemy. Here he has stood up to Jezebel and her false prophets and all of these people of Baal, and he has shown that that he is resolute in his faith, and through him God has shown that God is victorious, that God is the one who will win. I tell you, I don't know of many other places we can find in the Scripture where God answers in front of a large group of people that decisively, "Yes, I am God, and my prophet is telling you exactly what you need to hear." But Jezebel was unconvinced, and she took this as very much personal. Here was her entourage that she had brought with her that represented Baalism that she had taken over for the land of Israel. And she says, "May the gods do so to me and more if I do not have the head of Elijah by this time tomorrow." We would expect, if we didn't know the rest of the story, that Elijah would have confronted her nose to nose, toe to toe, stood up after this great display of faith. But what do we find? Verse 3 says, "Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." And you'll recall that God did not come out and verbally rebuke Elijah. He did not come out and say, "Elijah, I can't believe this. I just worked through you." But you'll recall that as Elijah was watching there, he saw what a wind could do, and he saw what an earthquake could do, and he saw what a fire could do. And through these signs, God was saying to him, "Elisha, are you doubting me? Do you think that the God of heaven can't stand up to this two-bit foreign queen? And you're running from her?" But what God does say is, "Elijah, go back. There's work that I have for you to do." And Elijah returns. He was a man of faith. But that faith was not always as strong as it ought to be. And because of the lack of faith in this instance, he was scared. He was afraid of what was going on. We find that in the New Testament as well. We find men who saw the works of God firsthand, but yet still grew fearful. Go to another very familiar place in the Bible, over to Matthew chapter 8. And this account we know quite well, but let's think about it in terms of our discussion this evening. Matthew chapter 8, we look down to verse 23. It says, "When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.'" It must have been some storm for fishermen to be scared of it. We understand that they were terrified of what was going on. But I want you to note the words of Jesus here as he answers them. Verse 26, he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Here were men who were terrified because their faith had not grown to the point that it needed to grow. And because of that, they receive a mild rebuke from the Lord, maybe not so mild, when he says, "Why are you afraid? I'm with you. I'm in the boat with you. Why are you scared?" That was a rhetorical question, by the way. They understood why. They did not have the faith that they needed. And because of that, they allowed their fear to overwhelm them. It's prevalent. We find many of God's faithful experiencing this. And it's even to the point that at times the Lord almost acts proactively when he gives warning, "Don't be this way." I think one of those times we find to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." He says to Ezekiel as he's being commissioned here, they're going to come at you with everything they've got. They're going to, in a sense, drag you through the briar patch. They're going to put you in the seat of scorpions. Don't be scared. What would you think about the work that you're called on to do if that's how the Lord introduces it? When he says, this is what's going to happen, but don't let it make you afraid. What he's saying to him in this case is, look, there are going to be times when your faith is tested. There are going to be times when you're going to be tempted to be scared. Trust. Trust that I can protect you. I think that each of us, if we are quite honest with ourselves, would admit that we've had times like this within our lives. And it may be that you feel this way this evening. Fear has led you to believe in some way that God is not in control. Or maybe it's the fact that you have heard the words of the wicked and they've sought to convince you that the things of God are not true, that you can't depend on Him. This evening, maybe you understand what it means to be scared because of a lack of trust in God. Well, I believe there's another thing that can scare us. And this one's somewhat different from the first two that we've looked at. But it's the fact that sometimes the opportunities that God gives us in service to Him can bring fear. The fact that God has work for us to do, the fact that God gives us these opportunities, brings us to be scared. I think Jesus addressed that. Very familiar parable. As he's talking about those men who were given talents to go out and to earn more talents, to earn more money. You remember what the one talent man says when the master comes back? He says over in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. I was scared. Whereas the other two servants went out and they did the work that was given. And I think in the context of what the Lord is teaching here, they took advantage of the Lord's opportunities and they seized those opportunities and produced great reward in their work in the kingdom. Here was a man who said, I'm too scared to do that. I'm too scared to take the opportunity that's been handed to me. And because of that, I'll do nothing in your service. Could it be that you and I know that feeling? We know the fear that comes with having an opportunity. And like that man, we just simply bury it. And we say, I'm too scared, Lord. Be satisfied with what you've got. So how do we deal with these things? As we consider things that make us afraid, how do we, like the psalmist, boldly assert, I will not be afraid. I will not allow myself to fall to these things. Well, as we consider that, it's important for us to understand the danger of paralyzing fear. Now, fear in and of itself is not a terrible thing. In fact, sometimes fear can be a very good thing. It causes us to be cautious. It causes us to take action. It causes us to realize that we need to think through. But it ceases to be good when it paralyzes us. And I'll remind you of a passage over in Revelation 21 when we read, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Notice who's first in line for the second death. It's the coward. It's the one who will not take opportunity. It's the one who allows fear to paralyze him to the point that he will not allow his relationship with God to be what it needs to be. So how do we overcome that? Well, let's think about the three points that we've addressed so far. If I find that I am afraid because I'm in the wrong standing with the Lord, there is an answer to that. Repent. Make things right with Him. If when I lay my head down at night and I start thinking, what if this is my last night? What if I don't live through the night? And that terrifies me. It shows me that I am not right with the Lord. I want us to listen to the words of a prophet who's addressing Israel on more of a national basis, but yet his words, I think, ring very true even today. Look over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. You'll recall that Israel here is coming out of a very dark, dark period where they have shown rebellion against God. And so Samuel here is addressing them. He's giving them kind of his farewell address here. And I want you to note down in verse 19. Samuel has preached to them. And he's told them what they need to do. And down in verse 19, the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, as I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." Listen to those words of Samuel. Samuel says, if you are scared of the Lord, get in the right relationship with Him. Make sure that your life is right with Him. Things can get better. Those are the words of Samuel. Those are the things that he's telling us. And when we change, when we replace those feelings of fear with trust in God, we're going to know something much better than being scared. We'll understand with the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Philippians and he said, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Several years ago, I heard an opportunity from an older preacher. He had been preaching for many, many years. And it always rather puzzled me because in a lot of his sermons, he would make the statement, "I'm scared of God." He would say, "I'm scared of God." Is that really how we should feel? If we're in the right relationship with God, when God says, "Trust in me, have faith in me, lean on me, cast your cares on me," that's somebody I need to be scared of? No. But I do need to be scared if I am not in that relationship with Him. If I know what I need to do, but yet I just put it off and I say I'm not going to do it, and when I think about my eternal status, I'm terrified of that, it's time to repent. It's time to get life right with God, to know that peace that the Lord can bring. Well, what about if my faith is just simply not what it needs to be? If I think about myself and I understand that this lack of trust, it's not a total lack of trust. I've started in that relationship with Him, but I'm just not allowing it to grow and to build. It's time to start growing. It's time to allow myself to understand the powerful way that God has always dealt on behalf of His people. To understand that even in the most bleak situations, I can have the faith that God is going to make things work out right. That's the story of the Bible, isn't it? Isn't that what all of the great leaders of the Bible have told their people? We think about Moses as he was giving his final words there in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "If you say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You see, the righteous people of Israel relied very heavily on their history. They looked and they saw this stream of history where God had always taken care of His people, and they considered themselves to be right in the middle of that stream. They understood that if God had cared for people in the past, He's going to take care of them just like He'll take care of His people in the future. Moses knew that. And so he said, when you get ready to take this land and you say, wow, these nations are big and they're scary and we can't do it, put all that aside. Don't be afraid. Remember who you serve. Remember who your God is. When Joshua takes command, he says something very similar to that of Moses. As he's talking to the people, they're getting ready to take on this coalition of kings over in Joshua 10. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Don't worry. You serve a God who's proven Himself. You can have faith that the God who did these great things in the past will work for you. And even years later, as the nation is rebuilding after their dealing with sin and being cast out into captivity, Nehemiah speaks to his workers. And what does he say to his workers? "I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them." Talking about those who are trying to stop the work on the wall. "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Every great leader of the Bible had the faith that God had worked in the past and God will continue working in the present. So this evening, are you to the point that you've allowed that lack of faith to become a part of you? And maybe it's the fact that the words of the wicked have brought fear to you. You've heard someone say, "How can you believe there's a God? How could a God exist when He allows earthquakes and typhoons and tsunamis and tornadoes? How can you even believe that there's a God like that?" And maybe you've allowed that to influence your faith to the point that you've not given up on God. But yet maybe you have not had the faith that you need. I want to look back to Psalm 3, and I want to note one more time what David says about those people who were trying to do that very thing to him, to discourage him in his faith. And as we look down to verse 5, he said, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." David says, "When I think about God, I can lay down and sleep, although I know the enemy surrounds me." And then did you notice how he finishes this psalm? Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." That's the faith I need. That's the faith we all need, so that whatever comes, we can trust that God is with us and that God will sustain us. I encourage you this evening, if you're feeling that way, not only to read these testimonials from the Bible, but also talk to a few older, seasoned Christians who can tell you from their own experiences where they have seen God working in their lives, where everything looked bleak and it looked dismal and there looked like there was no way out of it. But God worked on behalf of His people. Talk to them. And I think what you'll find in that is a very faith-building opportunity for you to hear firsthand how God is at work. Let's not be afraid, because we simply have not allowed our trust to grow as it should. Well, what about those opportunities that were given? Those scary opportunities in the work of God. Well, if I can borrow from the modern vernacular just a bit, if opportunities make you fearful, man up. That's what the Apostle Paul said. You see, long before it entered in the modern vocabulary, back in the first century, the Apostle Paul was preaching that on quite a regular basis. We must never allow ourselves to fall to that one talent mentality. To that, Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. You ever been scared because God put an opportunity for you there? Here was this opportunity to teach someone the gospel. Here was this opportunity to display faith when no one else would. Here was your opportunity to be the voice of godly reason when everyone else had lost their head. And it scared you. And you didn't take it. I've been there. And I live with that regret that the Lord put opportunity before me, and like that one talent man, I said, Lord, I'm scared to do it, and just didn't. I think many of us can say that we have been in that situation. But we've got to overcome that. And we've got to overcome the things that we put upon ourselves that make us afraid. We think about how many times we have these feelings and we say, well, I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm not worthy of that. Well, if you've got that feeling, very good. God's ready to use you now. If you said to the Lord, bring on the opportunities, I'm one of the best servants you got, the Lord's going to leave you barren of opportunities because you're not ready for them. It's only when we can realize that the Lord works through us that we can be ready to seize the opportunities that are given. You ever thought about the people through whom the Lord has worked? Shepherds and fishermen and housewives and tax collectors. Rarely do we find a servant of God coming from the palaces. Rarely do we find a servant of God who is rich in both a monetary sense and influence because of great positions of power. Almost always we find the ordinary people, the common people, the people who would say, I am unworthy for an opportunity for the Lord to work through me, and the Lord says, now you're ready. You're someone I can use. And we think about those words that the Lord spoke to Samuel as he was going to inaugurate David as the new king. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because the Lord has rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We've got to have a servant's heart. We have to have the kind of heart that says, Lord, if you think I can fulfill this opportunity by your grace and your help and your strength, I'm going to fulfill this opportunity. And when we have that kind of attitude, that fear that paralyzes is removed, and we can be the kind of worker that God desires. So if God has given you a job to do, if God has given you an opportunity and fear is keeping you from working, get busy. The Lord has expectations, and you can say with the psalmist that fear will never cause you to stumble in the work of God. And so once again, I ask each of us this evening, can we, along with the psalmist, make the affirmation, I will not be afraid? The only way we can answer yes to that is when we fully understand that fear is removed, that being scared is removed, when we are working 100% with our Lord. We're right with Him, we trust in Him, and when He gives us opportunity, we understand that He'll help us through it each step of the way.